Today's reading is Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, and each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. Also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has been given more, and they will have an abundance, whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Before I start, I want to say something. Especially when we've just read a passage like that, I'm aware that there are some of us who walk into church on a Sunday morning with some baggage about church and money. Right? Some of you maybe come out of maybe some church backgrounds where there was a lot of guilt and shame around what you did with your resources. You were made to feel guilty when you had nice things, guilty when you didn't give enough. Maybe you've come from a place where the idea of giving what we have has been twisted. And I just want to say out loud, as we're working through this series on how we live lives of generosity, God does not work in guilt trips and shaming. That's not the voice of God. If you walk out of our services on Sunday feeling like, "Oh man, I really suck. I just need to do more, try harder so God will be happy with me," that's not the way God works. You are loved. You are accepted. You are wanted just as you are. When we talk about generosity here at Harbor, it's out of a place of joy and gratitude and wanting to be a part of the beautiful things God is doing in our world. So I just want to say, if you're here this morning carrying some of that, I see you. And my hope is that as we work our way through this series, you go with a sense of joy around how you can participate in building God's kingdom, not with shame or a heavy burden about that. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay, thank you. Well, now I want to tell you some behind-the-scenes intel about some stuff that happens here at Harbor. You want it? A little behind-the-scenes? Everyone loves a peek behind the scenes. Okay, the bathrooms in the Harbor Kids Wing have special soap. They do. Abby stocks those bathrooms. Abby's our family ministry director. She stocks those bathrooms with, like, good soap. Like, usually whatever is the seasonal soap from Trader Joe's is what's back there. Okay? So right now it's peony blossom, the lovely spring smell. But my favorite scent that Abby puts back in the Harbor Kids bathrooms comes in the fall. It's the Trader Joe's apple cider soap. Guys, it's so good. I used some this morning. It smells so good. So on Sundays, we try to leave those bathrooms maybe, you know, mainly for like unisex family bathrooms and especially for the kids, right? So we don't go back there usually on Sundays. But during the week when no one else is here, especially during apple cider soap season, I use the Harbor Kids bathrooms because they have the good soap. So imagine my surprise when a couple weeks ago I was cleaning, we were doing something, looking for something in the storage closet in the women's bathroom, and I came across a half-used bottle of apple cider soap from Trader Joe's. It must have been stored to be ready for this fall. So over the last couple weeks, do you know what I've been doing? I've been going into, you know, when I use the bathroom in the women's restroom, I go into the little storage closet in there, get some apple cider soap, and go wash my hands. It smells so good. But here's the thing. To be honest, for most of that time, I left it in the storage closet because I don't want to share it. You guys will use it all up. And then I'd have to wait until fall when more is on the shelf at Trader Joe's to get to use it again. So just hold on to that, okay? My internal dilemma over sharing the Trader Joe's apple cider soap with you, because it reminded me of the parable that Danielle just read for us. We're in this, you know, second week of our series on giving freely. Last Sunday, we talked about how in order to give freely, to embrace a life of generosity, we have to know who our shepherd is. We looked at Psalm 23. We said, you know, if we think we have to be the supplier, it's going to be hard for us to be generous, right? We're going to be stressed, or we're going to be stingy. We're going to get exhausted quickly because the needs around us far exceed our ability to meet them. But when we realize, we said, when we realize that God is our shepherd, that he supplies everything we need, that he has access to literally everything, then we can be generous because we know the truth. With God in our corner, we have everything we need. So today, I want to talk about a second foundational truth that we have to really believe deep in our hearts if we're going to embrace lives of radical generosity. It's what Danielle alluded to. This truth that we have to know is this: we give freely because what we have isn't ours. It's not ours. We give freely because what we have isn't ours. That's what Jesus was saying in this parable in Matthew. What we own does not belong to us. Those verses that Danielle just read for us are from Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 contains a whole bunch of stuff Jesus said during the week before his death. He's getting to the close of his time on earth, and he wants to prepare his followers for what comes next. He promises them he's coming back, but he wants them to know it's going to be a while. So in Matthew 25, Jesus tells three parables. Parables are just stories with a point. Parable is a story with a point. Jesus tells three stories. The first story is the story of 10 virgins who are waiting for the arrival of a bridegroom who is delayed late into the night. He also tells the story of sheep and goats who are separated based on how they followed Jesus' instructions of caring for other people. And then he tells the story of the bags of gold. The early church, as they waited for Jesus to return, they looked at these parables to inform what their lives should look like between the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus. The early church saw in these parables instructions on how to spend their time as they waited for Jesus to come back. They realized they were not simply to just kind of sit around looking at the sky. They had work to do. And these parables give voice to what that work should look like. The parable of the 10 virgins was a way of saying, church, don't get complacent. Jesus could be back any moment, so live like it. The parable of the sheep and the goats was there to emphasize that it's not enough to just say, I believe in Jesus, or to have knowledge or to say words about following him. True followers of Jesus do what Jesus says. They take care of the poor. They visit the incarcerated. They look after the sick. They clothe the naked. And here, in this parable of the bags of gold, or maybe the talents in some of your translations, the early church saw instructions for how they were to utilize their resources as they waited for Jesus to return. So this morning, I want to look at three key components of this parable that have important implications for us today. So the first lesson for the early church and for us in this parable is to remember our context. We need to remember the context in which we live and handle our resources. We need to remember our context. So the way this parable begins in Matthew 25:14 says, again, it will be the kingdom of God. It will be like a man going on a journey. And then in verse 19, we read that the man was gone for a long time. After a long time, the master returned. So this parable is told in the context, right, of Jesus trying to get his disciples ready for the reality that he's not going to be with them, that he's going to leave. He's coming back, but he's going to go. And he wants them to know it's going to be a while. There's going to be a long wait. The early church thought Jesus would be back quickly. The disciples were sure that they would live to see the return of Jesus. But as we get to the end of this first generation of the church and Jesus still wasn't back, they must have looked back on these words. Matthew wrote this gospel in his old age, and I wonder if he put these stories near the end just as a reminder to himself that Jesus had said it would be a long time. In the parable of the 10 virgins, the bridegroom is delayed. He doesn't come when they expect him. In the parable of the bags of gold, as we've said, the man is gone for a long time. Matthew wanted the early church to remember their context. Matthew wants the church to remember where we are situated in history. We sit between the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus. We live in the in-between. So we know we're living in an age that won't last. It's temporary. We know that there is more coming, better coming. We know that Jesus will come back. And that's important for us. It's important context for us as we think about generosity. It's important context for us as we think about the resources at our disposal. Because, listen, if we forget our context, it's going to mess with our relationship with stuff. If we forget that we live in an in-between, we might start to think of this life as all there is. Now, don't get me wrong. I love this life. I love it. I love the smell of the flowers that are blooming right now. I love going and listening to the roar of the ocean. I love watching my kids grow up. I love that feeling of belonging I have when I'm with my dear friends. I love this life. And this life is not all there is. There is a greater day coming. So while I try to live fully present in the here and now, I also know that my hope is ultimately in what is yet to come. My hope is ultimately in God slowly bringing about heaven on earth, his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. My ultimate destination is the renewed kingdom of God where everyone has what they need, where the earth is beautiful and healthy, where people flourish, where everything is as it should be. That's my destination. And I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. And I need to remember that as I consider my relationship with my stuff. If I forget this isn't my final stop, then I'll be tempted to try and find peace in the accumulation of stuff that is ultimately incapable of bringing me peace. If I forget that I live in the anticipation of a better day when better things are coming, I'll be tempted to hoard what I have to try and find satisfaction and what cannot satisfy. If I forget that I live after the resurrection in this era in history where the church has been given a job to do, I will spend my time focused on my own pleasure instead of seeking the kingdom of God. If you read the accounts of the early church in the book of Acts, you see that they shared everything with each other. They were literally selling off their stuff to help each other because they knew their context. They knew they were in the in-between. Their stuff was temporary, but the kingdom of God was eternal. And so why hold on to possessions? Why not share? Jesus is coming back. If Jesus could be back any minute, why would I spend time hoarding my stuff? So context matters. Context matters. We live in the in-between. Jesus is a long time in coming, but he's coming back. I wonder how remembering where we live in history might impact the way we think about our relationship to our stuff. So this first lesson from the parable is that we need to remember the context in which we live and handle resources. Jesus is left, but he is coming back. The second challenge for us in this parable is that we need to recognize the reality of who owns our resources. We need to recognize the reality of who owns our resources. This is a huge part of what Jesus is communicating through this parable. The resources left to these servants, they don't belong to them. That's what it says, right? In verses 14 and 15. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. This man leaves to go on a journey, and while he's gone, he decides not to just put his money in a bank, not to just leave his money in a safe in his basement, not to invest in cryptocurrency or something else. Instead, he gives his money to his servants while he's away. Wild idea. So the servants then are sent out to invest and build the wealth of their master. But it's his resources doing that. The master supplies what is needed for their assignment. This parable is a really important one for us, for me especially, in our conversation about generosity, because this is something we really need to understand. This is the reality that we desperately need to come to grips with if we really want to live generous lives. Nothing we own belongs to us. Nothing. Nothing you own belongs to you. It just doesn't. In the Western world especially, we emphasize the idea of individualism and individual merit and a false idea, honestly, of how we can just kind of lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps and take care of ourselves. And I think that mindset sometimes causes us to forget this really important truth that might have been more obvious to the first century church. Nothing we own is ours. Nothing we own belongs to us. Last week we talked about Psalm 23, right? The psalm was written by King David that talked about how knowing that God was taking care of him led him to realize there was nothing he lacked. There was nothing else he needed. And in the very next psalm, Psalm 24:1, David declares, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's the witness of all of Scripture. In Exodus, God says, "The whole earth is mine." In Job, God says, "Everything under the heavens is mine." In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that even we ourselves belong to God. Harbor, everything you own belongs to God. Your car, your house, your job, your favorite sweater, your children, your yard, your books, your shoes, your sweet Lego collection, none of it is actually yours. Just sit in that for a minute. Your stuff doesn't belong to you. None of it. Now, if God were a tyrant, that would be terrifying. If God were abusive, that would be awful. But we talked last week about who God is, didn't we? And we spent time meditating on the truth of who he is. And I saw you all posting the verses that you were meditating on this week on that social post on our Facebook page. Since God is a loving father, since God is a strong protector, since God is the perfect refuge, since he's our perfect provider, then it's not scary that everything belongs to him. It's actually a gift. This parable tells us that God gives all of us resources. All of us. Just as the master gifted each of his servants, he knows exactly what we need to do the job he's called us to. Maybe this week it would be a good thing for you to do sort of a resource inventory for yourself, to reflect for a moment on the variety of resources God has given you. Maybe you could start with a few categories of resources like material goods, life experiences, relationships, spiritual gifts. And just make a list of all the resources you have under each of those headings. When I wrote my sermon this week, I was looking around my home office, and I just kind of, in a couple minutes, like brain dumped in each of those categories. And I thought about, man, material goods. I have books. I have a beautiful office space at home. I have a nice home with space for guests to stay, for hosting parties. I have a beautiful outdoor space. I have my sweet red minivan. I have food in my kitchen. In life experiences, I've gotten to travel a lot. I have my bachelor's degree in music education. I have a master's of divinity and a master's of business administration. What else has happened to me? My parents are divorced. I've struggled with depression and anxiety and feelings of not wanting to live anymore, like Sam talked about this morning. I've had experiences of playing music and singing. And let me think about relationships. My goodness, what a wealth of relationships I have right here at Harbor. And I have all my seminary connections and my neighbors and all the people that I love from my church back in Illinois where I came to you from. And then spiritual gifts. God has given me gifts in leadership and apostleship, starting new things and encouragement. Suddenly I'm like, wow, I have a lot. I have a lot of resources. Friends, do that this week. This is your homework. I gave you homework last week. Is homework time at Harbor? I don't know. Do this week. You can get as general or as specific as you want, but list the things you have at your disposal. List your resources. And then pause to consider what it means that each of those resources belongs to God. God owns my comfortable home. God owns my beautiful outdoor space and the new raised garden beds I just built. God owns my sweet red Toyota Sienna mom minivan. Woo, love those minivans. God owns all the musical instruments in my house. As you consider what it means that God owns these things, likely you'll have the same question I did once I made my list. Now what? Now what? Why? If God owns everything I have, if God owns my material possessions, if he gave me the life experiences I've had, if he put these gifts and skills in me, now what? That's a great question, and I think it's the third thing Matthew wants us to get out of this parable. So far in this parable, we've said that Matthew wanted us to remember the context in which we live, and Matthew wants us to recognize the reality of who owns our resources. And finally, we see that Matthew says we need to accept God's mission for our resources. We need to accept God's mission for our resources. God has given us the resources we have for a reason. The master in this parable entrusts his servants with wealth for a reason. Now, Matthew's parable doesn't explicitly say what instructions the master gave the servants, but Luke's version of the parable includes just a little bit more. In Luke's version of this parable, we read that the master says, "Put this money to work. Put this money to work until I come back. Put this money to work. Do something with it." And based on what happens next, we can assume that what the master means by put this money to work is to increase his wealth. Use the money to make more money. Matthew 25:19 says that after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. He wanted a report. What did you do with the resources I gave you? And we read that two of the servants invested the money, put it to work, and had a return for it. These servants please the master. They're invited to share in the master's happiness. It sounds like they're invited into deeper relationship with the master, to share in all he owns, to sit at his table, to be part of his household. The third servant was afraid to do anything with the money entrusted to him, so he buried it in the ground, right, giving it back to the master exactly as it had been left to him. And this man, of course, earns the wrath of the master. What were you thinking? I didn't give this to you just to bury it. Now go away out in the darkness where you belong. Okay, this feels like a good point to remind us. This is a parable, okay? A parable is what? A story with a point. And before we all go too far down this rabbit hole of, eek, this parable means that if we don't use our resources, God is going to send us to hell, or God is going to be mad at us. I want to just pause, breathe, and remind us that parables are told to make a point. And that anytime we try to line up exactly characters in a parable story with exactly like, oh, this one is exactly how God is, this is exactly how people are, we're going to get into trouble, okay? For many reasons, I don't think we are supposed to look at this parable in order to understand God's plan for the afterlife. That's not the point of this parable. Okay, I also don't think we're supposed to look at the master in this parable as an exact statement about who God is and how he acts towards us. Right? Because we read in Scripture that God is merciful, forgiving, kind, overflowing with grace and new mercy every single day. Okay? If you want to talk about that more, we can. But parables have a point. And the point of this parable, the big idea of this parable, is just this. God has given us all resources, and he wants us to use them to build his kingdom. That's the point. God has given all of us resources, and he expects that we'll use them to build his kingdom. So this week, take a list of resources that you make as you look through your life, and then ask, how could I use this to build God's kingdom? How could my minivan be useful to build God's kingdom? Could I move something for someone? Could I bring some kids along with me so some parents can maybe have like 10 minutes to themselves? Could I lend it to someone else who needs a car? How could I use my new garden bench for God's kingdom? Maybe I could invite someone over to just sip some iced tea and have a spiritual conversation or pray together in my backyard. How can I use my experience as a kid of divorced parents for God's kingdom? Could I encourage kids maybe whose parents are going through a divorce? How could I use my musical gifts for God's kingdom? Maybe like Jeremy and I have done before, we could go play some music at a nursing home to bring some joy to people who often feel forgotten. I promise that if you will remember the context in which we live, if you will recognize the reality that everything you have belongs to God, if you will accept that God has a purpose, a mission for each resource he's given you, it's going to change the way you think about your resources. And again, the point is not to feel guilty. The point is, oh my goodness, God made the crazy decision to entrust people like us with building his kingdom. That's crazy. It's crazy, but he invites us to be part of it. And so now, instead of trying to, you know, run after more stuff, more power, more acceptance, more money, we become detectives of divinity. Detectives of divinity. We look everywhere for glimpses, for clues. What is it that God has given me today that I could share with someone else? What has God gifted me with that someone else needs access to at this moment? How could I be a part of making this world look a little bit more like God's kingdom of perfect peace? What freedom comes with living life that way? What a joy being a part of God's plan to redeem everything. What a gift. So the apple cider soap. I told Abby that when I found it, I didn't want to share it. I wanted to keep it hidden so I wouldn't have to share. And then I remembered that it doesn't belong to me. I only get to use Trader Joe's apple cider soap because of someone else's generosity, right? I only have access because Abby generously bought it and left it here for us to use. It doesn't belong to me. So I did decide to share. I did take the Trader Joe's apple cider hand soap and put it on the counter in the women's bathroom so that any women, at least, sorry, not women, could use this amazing soap and enjoy the smell. But it's not in season, so I couldn't like get that for all of you. But on your way out today, there is a basket full of tiny little hand sanitizers with various scents. I want you to grab a hand sanitizer on your way out. And every time you use it, every time you smell it, I want to invite you to remember, it's not yours. Share it. It's not yours. Share it. What we have belongs to God, not us. God has a purpose in giving us the things that he gives us. He wants us to use our resources well to live out Jesus' prayer, to be the answer to Jesus' prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge that you are a generous God. You are a generous God that gives to all without finding fault. And we confess that sometimes we forget that what you've given us isn't just for our own pleasure. Yes, you want us to enjoy life. Yes, you've given us beautiful things. But you want us to be a conduit, not an endpoint. And so help us this week, God. Help us with joy and excitement at being a part of your work to change the world. Help us to look out for opportunities to do just that. Help us look for opportunities to bring more peace, more joy, more love, more belonging. Remind us each day that what we have belongs to you, and we get to be part of your team of redeeming everything. In Jesus' name, amen.